You know, one other word, we are going, I know we've mentioned this, but I just want to make sure that that you hear this again. We'll be talking more about this. It does look like we are going forward with the community garden. It looks like they are in discussions now, talking with the town about what may be involved with that. Getting this community garden, will be in 2019. It will start probably May or whatever. We'll have more details going forward, but we've been praying about this. We've been talking about this. There's an opportunity to engage with an actual community garden now that's in our area, Prairie Ponds. It's on North French Road. We've been telling you about this. Part of what they do in each of these community gardens is they have an opportunity for people to take what they've grown and make meals or make food that they share with everybody. And our church is invited to be part of that because that's something we're going to be doing when we have a community garden here. So that's on the 11th, if I remember correctly. That's Saturday. It's Prairie Pond. If you just want to go find out what this looks like, what's going on, what's happening there, this is just a great way for us to serve our community. We'll have gardens here. We'll need people from the church. We'll actually be teaming up with Restoration. They will be helping in this. But we will be ultimately just a way to care for, to meet, to know, to engage, to love, and all around our neighbors, all around gardening. And so we're looking forward to this, but I want to make sure you know about this. Keep praying about this. We've been praying for opportunities for doors into our community. And this is a ready-made with multiple entry points into the community for us. And we're looking forward to this. Looking forward to, we'll let you know what we need and what are the requirements to actually do this garden. So let's turn our attention to God's word. Let me pray for us as we do that. Father, you've been faithful to us day after day, week after week, year after year. There has never been a moment in the life of this church, there has never been a moment in the life of one of your children where you have not been faithful to them. And we just want to say thank you that our lives are a testimony to your grace, to your mercy, to your sustaining grace. And this morning, as we turn our attention to your word, we are listening, we are eager, we want to understand. So speak to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Over the years, I've watched more than my share of war movies. Something about war movies that's obvious to me has to do with the weapons. Whoever has the better weapons has the better chance of winning the battle and ultimately winning the war. And let me say this before I go any further. I'm always a little hesitant to use military imagery in a sermon. I deeply appreciate those who serve and those who have served and those who, as our great president once said, those who have given their last full measure of devotion. It's an amazing thing. But war and killing is not something to glorify or glamorize. Yet war has been a part of the human experience for millennia. And sadly, it continues even to this day. And the Bible tells us that we, as followers of Christ, are in a spiritual war that is being fought every day. We're not fighting other nations. We're not fighting other people groups. We're not fighting other religions. We're not fighting against any humans. The scripture is pretty clear that we wrestle not, we fight not against flesh and blood. So I think that's an important point to just make while we're here, that in Christ, you do not have a human enemy. Now, there may be people who hate us and consider us an enemy, but we as followers of Christ do not have human enemies. We don't look at other people as like they're the problem. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We are fighting Satan, who is the evil one. And we are fighting death. And we are fighting sin. This is our arena war. And just as in physical war, so in spiritual war, whoever has the better weapons will win. This morning we continue in our series through the letter of 1 Peter. And Peter, as we're about to read, will instruct us that we need to arm ourselves with something in order to win the fight that we face. We need to arm ourselves with something in particular that we'll see in a moment in order to win the fight that we're in. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves, there it is, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is God's word. I say this again, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We are armed for battle. Hear this, family. We are armed for battle by how we think. How we're thinking about life. We fight the war with how we think. And what is it that we are called to think? That just as Christ determined to obey the Father, even though he would suffer, so we must determine to obey the Father, even though we might suffer. That's how we're supposed to think about life. That's arming us. That's preparing us for the fight that we face each and every day. That as our Savior and Lord suffered, the one that we have been joined to, the one that we have been united with, the one who is our wisdom, who is our strength, who is our protection, who is everything that we need, we've been joined to him to follow in his steps. He suffered out of obedience to the Father. And we are told that we are to think in the same way. I find that fascinating. That we are to think in the same way about our life. That just as Jesus emptied himself, just as Jesus submitted himself, just as Jesus gave his life to obey the will of the Father, so too are we. We are to let it all go. We are to let all things go. We are to yield ourselves and to give ourselves completely to the will of God, even though we may suffer for it. So said simply, we will do the will of God no matter the cost. We will do the will of God no matter what it means, no matter what it brings into our lives, whatever difficulties, whatever stresses, we are going to follow Christ. And we're going to yield ourselves to the will of the Father. He says this, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." See, if we are armed with the desire to do God's will cease from sin. See, what he is saying is, if you so identify with Christ and his suffering, you will break from sin. And choosing to suffer rather than to sin means that for the time that we're remaining in the flesh, meaning what time we have in this life, whatever years God grants us, that's what he means by in the flesh, we no longer are motivated by ungodly human passions, but rather we are motivated by God's will. Peter is really going to push on this for us. He introduced this in the first chapter in verse 14. He talks about this. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Family, the way of Christ is the way of holiness. It is putting off the illicit passions of the flesh, or as it says here, human passions, and following the will of God. A church, this church, is to be filled with people engaged in that battle, armed with that mentality, seeking every day to not give way to human passions, but to give themselves fully to the will of God. People who are resolved of spirit, resolved because of Christ who they follow, resolved because of who he is and what he did, resolved because of the spirit that fills us with power, that we are going to, for whatever days we have left, for however many years that is, we are going to spend those years doing the will of God. And we're not going to stop doing that till the breath leaves our body. So let me ask you just at this point, does that describe you? Do you feel like you are armed with the resolve to do God's will no matter the cost? No matter the cost personally. No matter the cost in your relationships. No matter the cost emotionally. No matter what it might cost to your body physically. No matter what it might cost to your finances. No matter what it might cost to your schedule. No matter what it might cost to your energy level. That the greatest resolve in your life is not human passions, but it is the will of God. Does that describe you? When you think of yourself as a follower of Christ, is the first thing that comes out of your mouth like, yeah, I'm trying to do the will of God every day, every moment of the day. That's what's filling my life. Would those who know you best describe you like that? That's always an eye-opener to ask somebody who really knows you. Do you think that I really seek to follow the Lord? You know, in this church, we talk about that. We're learning to follow Christ in every area of life. That isn't just area, that means all the time in every area we're trying to follow the Lord. We're trying to do his will. And Peter has the same concern for these believers over almost 2,000 years ago, and it's the same concern for us today. Are we doing and living and committed and resolved to do the will of God, no matter the cost? Are we armed that way? Are we engaging in the battle? Peter even says the time, it's over. It's past for us to indulge the human passions or the passions of the flesh. He says we are to be done with the old way of living, which was all about human passions. He says this, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. It's like, yeah, that might have been part of your life before, but you've been made a new creation. You got a new life now. And now we are to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Family, somewhere around now, if you are like me this week in my study, you should be feeling really uncomfortable. Like, yeah, maybe I need to pay attention here. See, this is the struggle in life. This is the part of the spiritual battle we are in. The passions of this life war against the will of God and those who seek to do it. And that's part of the suffering he's talking about. And Peter reminds those first believers, he's reminding us today by the word of God, that we are to be done with living for human passions. We have something bigger to live for. We have something better to live for. We have something that's worth every sacrifice, and that is the will of God. But he clearly, in this passage, places human passions against the will of God. Meaning you have to choose, you can't do both. And he defines human passions for us. What is, and again, I need to clarify something here. What is sinful here is not that we feel passions, but the passions that we feel are often in conflict with God's will. It's when we begin to give place to those kinds of passions that are contrary to the will of God. He defines those passions: living in sensuality, living in passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. These desires, if we give place to them, are contrary to you arming yourself to be obedient to the will of God no matter what it costs. These first five activities that he gives us here basically are unrestrained desires for food, for drink, and for sex. Now, you have to know what was going on in the culture to which these people lived, that he wrote this. That ancient culture would have been filled with unrestrained opportunities, unlimited opportunities to have unrestrained enjoyment of food and drink and sex. Their pagan holidays, their festivals, their weddings, their family gatherings would have been filled and would have been about those very things. It would have been about these illicit human passions. And Peter's saying, you may have been involved in that, but those days are over. No longer be involved in those activities. Sensuality. This is lacking in any moral restraint. He's specifically talking about sexually here. We live in one of the most sexualized communities or cultures that's almost ever been on this planet. It is a constant battle for men and women who follow Christ to stay pure in thought and pure in action when it comes to this area of sexuality. But we're not new to this battle. It's been going on for at least 2,000 years, and we know before that. The passions he's talking about here are all the impulses toward immorality. And again, basically talking about excessive sexual indulgences. Drunkenness, carousing, or another word for carousing, as the ESV says, is orgies and drinking parties. These are descriptive words of a life of revelry. The desire is to party, it is to drink, it's to engage in whatever appetites we have. This is portrayed for us, again, in so many ways in our culture. How many movies have there been over the decades about the frat house parties? And they continue to idolize that and make this a thing and all the stuff that goes with that. So let me be clear here, because I don't want to overstate this. What is forbidden here is not drinking but getting drunk. What is forbidden here is not eating food, but gluttony. What is forbidden here is not having a drink at a party, but having a party in order to drink. All five of these first terms here refer to practices that have in common a lack of self-control, a behavior that's destructive and that's in defiance of the will of God in our lives. These things are about fleshly human appetites that drive us. And if they are driving us, then doing God's will is not. That's what he's putting in play here. If these things are prominent in your life, then pursuing the will of God will not be. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, the will of God is our call. If we aren't armed to suffer, we will give ourselves to inordinate practices of food, drink, sex, drunken parties, and carousing. Our heart is made for God, and when he is not there at the center of it, we're going to fill our heart with something else. And these things make ready gods for us. We either do God's will or we serve human passions. Because these kind of activities that he's describing here, these are activities where God is not the center, where God is not the purpose, and where he is not receiving the glory. And Peter essentially is saying, how can someone who names the name of Christ be involved in that kind of activity where God is so absent? These kinds of activities are not about his will. They are about our appetites and how our appetites become our gods. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about this in Philippians chapter 3. He gives a little bit more dire description, but he said, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. These were people that they thought were in, but really weren't in. And here's what happened. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their God is their appetite. And they glory in their shame. They think this is great. This is wonderful. And they've set their mind on earthly things. What a horrifying description. Family, whatever excessive behaviors and passions may be in our lives, they should be reserved for God, not for fleshly appetites. The only place we should be excessive is with our love and devotion and obedience to Christ. Food and drink and sex and the environment in which those things are participated in, these things matter. Listen, food is good if it is received as a gift from God with gratitude. That's what Paul says. If I'm grateful for this, if I am receiving this as God's provision, then I am not looking to it in the place of God. I'm receiving it from God. Drink is good if it's received as from God with gratitude. Sex is good if received as from God with gratitude in the covenant of marriage. Peter, nor Paul, nor the New Testament is trying to say, you've got to get rid of this stuff. But there's a heart attitude because we must understand it. Is this stuff we're pursuing in the place of God? Is this the stuff that's taking a greater hold in our life? Or do we accept it as the gift of God? And it's reflected in how we use it. See, again, apart from God, these activities become bigger than God intended them to have in our lives. This is what happens when our heart is not to do the will of God, when we're not armed that way. These things actually become God replacements. Peter also reminds us, moving on in this text, that there is a future where God will judge and everyone gives an account. verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See, most of the people in that time when Peter was writing, especially in that culture that this letter was sent to, believed only in a here and now. That there was nothing coming afterwards. Most people kind of thought, hey, this is one shot. And some people mistakenly thought, if you didn't get justice in this life, you escaped it. You're okay. You made it through. Okay. Peter's words are reminders that all people will be held accountable according to whether or not we did the will of God. Please hear me. We all must be judged by God for our lives, for the decisions that we make, for the way we lived. The issue for each of us is this: is our judgment for our sin behind us on the cross, or is it in front of us at the judgment seat of Christ? We will still give an account for those who are in Christ. But when we stand before Christ, he isn't there as our judge, he's there as our Savior as well, the one who laid down his life for us. And this issue of whether our judgment is behind us or whether it's in front of us, whether the judgment of our sin happened at the cross or it's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will have to plead our case apart from Christ's work. The issue is decided here and now in this life by whether or not we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. See, it is so easy to live for here and now. And it is easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that this is all there is. There's always going to be a tomorrow. There's always going to be another week. And the younger we are, the easier it is to think that. But hear God's word. This is sobering, family. There is coming judgment where we will stand before the Lord. And we will have to either plead our own goodness and plead our own merit and say, hey, I tried my best, or we throw ourselves because of our faith in Christ on the mercy and merit of our Lord. And our actions in this life will be used either to condemn us or to confirm that we actually did belong to Christ. Not perfectly. We sin. We come up short. But that our heart was to do the will of God. Paul says, don't be deceived. What a person sows, they're going to reap. Paul is saying, this is so important. We don't get away with anything. That's what Paul's saying. We think, hey, I got away with something there. No, God saw. God knows. And you planted a seed, and that seed's going to bear fruit, and it's going to be obvious. It may not be immediate, and that's why Paul said, don't be deceived. I did this. I didn't see an immediate result. And so I can think, hey, I got away with it. Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. And Peter's reminding us of the same thing here. Verse 6, we move on. Peter furthers the thought, whereas he's talking about people. This is somewhat a controversial verse. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. There are people who take that like, hey, we're supposed to preach to dead people. I think the way that we need to read that and the way that just makes most sense is that it was preached even to those who are now dead. That though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Again, he's trying to point these people like, I know the culture in which you live thinks this life is all there is, but it's not true. And those who have been preached the gospel who are now dead, they're alive in the spirit. You're going to see them again. And though the world discounted them, though your culture may have judged them lacking, God did not. So don't be upset is the implication. Don't be dissuaded by the judgments and taunts and sneers and misrepresentations and false accusations and oppositions and resistance of this world. Because they'll do the same thing. Eternity will bear out the love of God for his children, and eternity will vindicate that they are truly his. they might live in the Spirit the way God does. And this leads to one final thought this morning. As we talked about, Peter says, arm yourself with the determination to do the will of God no matter the cost. Our suffering today in the United States, I would think, is of a little bit different nature than those Peter first addressed. I think we feel and we see more opposition rising to the Christian faith. But true persecution, not really seen in the United States. I think there are other places around the world that are experiencing this. See, Peter was concerned that those believers would turn back to their old sinful human passions. See, I think Peter probably would have another concern for us today. I think he would be concerned that we have incorporated old ways of sinful human passions into our faith. Again, Peter was writing to a people who were facing persecution. It wasn't widespread. It wasn't organized. It wasn't necessarily from the government on down. But they were suffering for claiming Jesus as Lord and following him to the exclusion of all other gods. That's one of the problems that these people were going to face when they seek to do the will of God. Because at that time, religions, it was fine. It didn't matter for most people. Oh, you want to follow Jesus? That's fine for you if you want to follow. Just so long as you don't make him bigger or more important than all the other gods. You can follow him all you want, but as soon as you say he's Lord, okay, then the rest of the culture has a problem with that. They can't abide that. We see the same implications today. I don't have time to get into that. But essentially what was happening is there was coming, though, very soon, a greater widespread organized persecution that was going to hit the church. And history teaches us that the Christian faith thrived in that kind of persecution. For the first 300 years, where the church was being constantly bombarded, and people were losing their life, and they were losing their property, and they were losing their business, and they were losing their family, that the Christian faith thrived. It grew rapidly for those first three centuries. It grew in an environment of hostility and resistance and opposition. Listen, history teaches us that God's people do better in persecution and opposition than they do in prosperity. And I think that's the problem the American church has. We have difficulty focusing and keeping on point, and we're too easily dissuaded by the things of this world. We find it hard to handle prosperity as followers of Christ. We don't do well when we have the power, the influence, and the money, and the wherewithal. Generally speaking. You know, this was a concern God had for his people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we hear these words. This is God speaking to his people, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." See, God, it's another way of talking about doing his will. He was concerned that his people in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, that they would forget, "lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up." This is talking about pride here. "And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." He was concerned that when they get to where they're going, they're going to start seeing prosperity. They're going to see produce. They're going to see production. And they're going to so easily begin to slide and think, "Yeah, we did this." And with that prosperity comes an arrogance. And in our arrogance, we become comfortable and we become content and we begin to think we are the source of what is good and that we have the right to do with this whatever we want. And we no longer live humbly and simply before God. We become indulgent. God warned them against them. Listen, same kind of warning we have in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Listen to what he's describing how they're thinking here, how they're armed or not armed. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered. And I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Do you see what Christ had against his church? They thought they were okay, and they weren't. What a horrible place. I've prospered. I don't need anything. So we have to ask ourselves, family, how desperate are we for Christ? To live in Christ. To follow Christ, to suffer with Christ in doing the will of God. We get prosperous, we get comfortable, we start thinking we need nothing. We feel like we've graduated from grace, we're set. The will of God becomes manageable, and it rarely asks us to do something we're not comfortable with, because I'm only going to do what I'm comfortable with. We merge sensuality with our faith. We let appetites grow and our affections for Christ wane proportionately. We become indulgent without guilt. And it seems like God rarely disagrees with us and what we want. Our consciences are rarely pricked by the Word of God. Repentance is a rare experience in our lives. We are rich. We have prospered. We need nothing. And because of this, any church that describes, your works will be neither hot nor cold. Family, God has spoken to us this morning in His Word. Are we living for human passions or are we living for the will of God? Is our excesses for our own appetites or for the will of God? Do we think we are okay when we really have grown cold in our devotion to Christ? Do we confess our need for Christ daily, often each day, or are we confident that we are rich, have plenty, and need nothing? Are we armed for the fight that we face each day? How do you answer those questions right now in your life? If you've allowed these human passions to take more a hold or to be formed in your life, listen, child of God, there is hope. There's big hope. There's great hope. It doesn't have to continue that way. Turn to Christ. Just confess that you are weak. Confess you need Him. Confess you've allowed these other things to take hold in your life. At the cost of loving and devoting yourself to doing the will of God. Confess you are weak, you need Him, you no longer want to incorporate human passions into your life of faith. You want to be done with that. You see the time has gone for that to be in your life. And you're asking Him to make you solely, wholly, completely, and increasingly about doing the will of God no matter the cost. That we see in our lives active daily repentance. Because we're pricked by the word, we see where we come up short. We understand how we have made alliances with things that we have no business. You know, God tells us this not because he's just angry and wants to bring down wrath, because we know he loves us. And there's not a thing he does for us that he doesn't do out of love. He knows that to do the will of God is the greatest good we can give ourselves to. And he calls us to that this morning. Wherever we are, however old we are, whatever may have happened in our past, he calls us now to understand his word. To arm ourselves with this determination that we will do the will of God no matter what it costs. Let's pray. Father, we need you to meet us, because if we just left to our sin, we would be overwhelmed. But you are greater than sin. And the sacrifice of Christ is greater than any sin. We cannot out-sin the grace of our Lord. And so we come this morning just to be honest, Lord. We have felt like we're okay, we're fine, we need nothing, Lord. We pray that you would just show that we need you. Where we have gone weeks maybe without really being our heart convicted by your word of where we need to change and where repentance needs to happen. Lord, we confess we don't want this next week to be that way. We want to find your faithfulness and your goodness and the sweetness of fellowship with you. So hear us, Lord. Hear us, Father. We need your help. And we are so grateful for the provision we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We take the Lord's Supper weekly together as a church family. This is a weekly reminder, and it's a reorientation of our lives to live for God alone. It's a reorientation of our lives to live to do the will of God above.